Thank you. and their hearts will be gay as they stroll through that city of gold. No more crying up there, no more sorrows to bear, and nobody will be feeble anymore.
I found that city, God's holy wise city. Yes, I am. I'll never turn back to this world anymore. No matter how rough may be the way, no matter how oft I stop and pray, I found that city.
Please, when you get a songbook, page 467, we're going to let the choir come down. When we get all get to heaven, page maybe. See, we're going to ask Rhonda if she'll come in and sing.
Desperation. You have climbed, you have fought, and you have won. But this valley that lies coldly before you cast a shadow you can't overcome. And just when you thought you had it together, you knew every verse to get you through. But this time the sorrow broke more than just your heart, and reciting all those verses just won't do. When answers aren't enough, there is Jesus. He is more than just an answer to your prayers, and your heart will find a safe and peaceful refuge. When answers aren't enough, He is there. Instead of asking why did it happen, think of where it can lead you from here. And as your pain is slowly easing, you'll find a greater reason to live your life triumphant through the tears. When answers aren't enough, there is Jesus. He is more than just an answer to your prayers, and your heart will find a safe and peaceful refuge. When answers aren't enough, He is there. When answers aren't enough, there is Jesus. He is more than just an answer to your prayers, and your heart will find a safe and peaceful refuge. When answers aren't enough, He is there. When answers aren't enough, Jesus is there.
I love that song, don't you? And it always speaks to my heart. When answers are not enough, there is Jesus. He is the visitor of the nightlife. Amen. Let's open God's Word to Genesis 29, and would you stand as we honor the reading of His Word. We're continuing making our way through the book of Genesis. And a couple of weeks ago in Genesis 29, we took the thought concerning Jacob and his love for Rachel, and we thought about when a man loves a woman with all of his heart. But I want you to look at the chapter as a whole tonight, and I want us to think about reaping what you sow. Reaping what you sow. Let's look at Genesis 29. Let's begin reading in verse 9. While he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. It came to pass that when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother, and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. And it came to pass that when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house, and he told Laban all these things. Laban said to him, "Surely thou art my bone and my flesh," and he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, "Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? What do you want me to pay you?" Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, indicating that she had some problem with an eye. But Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah his maid for a handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did I not serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel his daughter to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah his handmaid to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray. And then tonight, I want us to look at this chapter, and I want us to think about reaping what you sow. Father, we ask you now to bless your word. And I ask you that you would use it in our hearts. And I ask you, Lord, that you would take this service and take these few moments now as we open the word of God. And may they become of eternal value to all of our hearts. And may this be eternal minutes that we spend together. As Lord, we do more than just come to church, and we do more than go through a routine. But dear God, may we experience the divine reason we're brought here, that we as a people may listen and listen carefully to God, that you may speak to us and that you may open our hearts. I pray right now, Lord, that all across this building, that everything will be forgotten but you, and nothing else will go on. I pray that you'd quieten every heart. I pray, Lord, that you'd take away every distraction. And Lord, help us to realize that we will face you one day with what we do with the next few moments. And help us to realize, Lord, that one of these days we're going to stand before you concerning how we listen. So I pray, Lord, that we'll listen and that we'll hear, and you'll do a work in our heart. Lord, it is my desire that this place here will become a testimony for you. And it'll become everything you intended your church to be. That this will be a people that will be grounded in truth and built around the Word of God, maturing constantly and progressing until the day Jesus calls us home. So I pray now that you will speak to us and use your Word now, for it is in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. There are many folks that want to sow their wild oats, but yet they're praying for crop failure. But I am reminded of a principle of life and a promise of the Word of God that a person will ultimately reap whatever they sow. As every farmer knows, what he sows determines what he's going to harvest. And those laws that are functional in the natural realm are just as true in the spiritual realm. You see, a person will reap exactly what they sow. I am reminded of a principle of physical life, that one will reap exactly what they sow. I think someone, I don't remember who it was, just recently told me about an old man, someone here, I can't remember who it was, but someone was telling me about this fellow that was going down the street, a white-haired man, wrinkled skin, and he was walking with a cane, and someone walked up to him and said to him, said, what is the secret of your long life? And he said, drinking, smoking, partying all night, and wild living. And the inquirer said to him, well, really, how old are you? And he said, 29. Well, I am reminded that there are certain physical consequences to certain lifestyles. And they cannot and they will not be altered and they cannot be escaped. You see, there is a principle of physical life that one will reap what they sow. I'm also reminded that there's a principle of social life that one will reap what they sow.
I have noticed through the years that the funeral home is often a good place to evaluate the kind of life the individual has lived. Not all the time, but I have noticed through the years that the funeral home is a good place to evaluate what has been sown in life. I have seen those who died, and when you went to the funeral home, there was a handful of people there. And those that gathered there, there was very little fanfare and few tears. And the truth was known, many of them were there out of a sense of duty and conscience. And you looked at that life and the one that had passed away, and you thought to yourself, and many times it was very obvious, that here was an individual that had lived a very selfish life. And here's an individual that had disregard of others, and they cared nothing about others, and investing their life in others, they lived in their own little world, caring about nobody else, and it was obvious at the end that they were reaping what they had sown. But on the other hand, I have seen those whose lives was one that touched the lives of others, was giving, helping, caring for others, and I have seen the stateroom full of family and friends, and all of them with saddened hearts. And it was very obvious that here was a life, someone that had sowed positive things, and they were reaping those things at the end of their life. In fact, just the other day, I was at the funeral of Dot Woody's brother, and I saw so many that was there. And I did not know her brother, but I didn't have to know her brother to know that here was an individual that had given of himself. And everybody that talked about him talked about giving, how that he was a giving individual. It was obvious. And that is not always the case when I talk about going to a funeral home, but many times it's a good way to evaluate the life that is sown. You see, there is a principle of social life that you are ultimately going to reap whatever you sow. There is a principle of national life that one will reap what they sow. History has proven time and time again that a nation that goes down a certain path is destined to certain consequences. Edward Gibbon, who in 1787, after 20 years of labor, completed his decline and fall of the Roman Empire. And he attributed the fall of the Roman Empire, maybe one of the greatest empires in history, but he attributed the fall of the Roman Empire to five basic things. He said, number one, the reason the Roman Empire fell was because of the rapid increase of divorce and the undermining of the dignity and the sanctity of the home, which is the basis of human society. Number two, higher and higher taxes and the spending of public monies for free bread. We would call it welfare. And the circuses for the populace. Number three, the mad craze for pleasure, sports becoming every year more exciting and brutal. Number four, the building of gigantic armaments when the real enemy was within, the decadence of the people. And number five, the decay of religion, faith fading into mere form, losing touch with life and becoming impotent to warn and to guide the people. Those things sound very familiar, don't they? And when you think about the reason the Roman Empire fell and you think about our own nation, it makes you shudder. In fact, I confess to you tonight that as an American, and I am an American and proud to be an American, and not the least bit ashamed of this country, but I do shudder when I see the moral decline of our beloved nation. And I tremble when our nation's leaders, and some, many of them who claim to be born again, and many of them who claim to be saved, endorse alternate lifestyles and embrace immorality of every kind as acceptable forms of behavior. I shudder when I see our nation's leaders doing these things. When just a few weeks ago, when the TV, a few months ago, when the TV program Ellen proclaimed that Ellen DeGeneres, what is her, how do you say her last name? Degenerate, I believe Jerry Falwell said. But anyway, when she came out saying that she was a lesbian, Vice President Al Gore praised the show, suggesting that homosexual and lesbian practices were not only to be tolerated, should not only be tolerated, but accepted and respected as alternative lifestyles. And Mr. Gore, speaking to the Hollywood Radio and Television Society, declared that when the character Ellen came out, millions of Americans were forced to look at sexual orientation in a more open light. Now, let me say this not from a political point of view, because I do not care what a party is and who your party may be, whatever, but from a biblical point of view, that is tragic when a nation's leader makes that kind of statement and takes that kind of position. See, our government has pushed God completely out of our national life, and I remind you tonight that it will not be without consequences. And I will go as far to say that it has not been without consequences. I think about an article that was in the Baptist Beacon in the state of Illinois. And the article said it is illegal to read the Bible in the public schools of Illinois, but a law requires the state to provide a Bible for every convict. And the article said, don't worry, kids, if you can't read the Bible in school, you'll be able to read when you get into prison. And the point is well taken. You see, there is a principle of physical life that you will reap what you sow. There's a principle of social life that you will reap what you sow. There's a principle of national life that you will reap what you sow. But there is also a principle of spiritual life that one will reap what they sow. Paul said in Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8, be not deceived. That is, don't fool yourself. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now you listen to me tonight, listen to me carefully. You cannot expect to sow the seeds of the flesh and reap a spiritual harvest. If you sow sinful seed, you will reap a terrible harvest. But on the other hand, if you sow spiritual seed, you will reap a thrilling harvest. Job said this, and listen carefully what Job said in Job 4:8. Even as I have seen, Job said, this is something I've seen. They that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Can I say that again? Job said, this is something I've observed in life. Job said, this is something that I've noticed in life, that they that plow iniquity and they that sow wickedness, they reap the same. You find this throughout all the Bible. For example, Pharaoh gave orders one time that every son of the Hebrews would be drowned, should be drowned. But when it was all said and done, Pharaoh was drowned. Korah caused a cleft in the congregation of Israel. But in the end, God made a cleft in the earth to swallow Korah. Ahab slew Naboth, and the Bible said the dogs came and licked up the blood of Naboth. But you'll read in the end that Ahab was slain, and the Bible said the dogs came and licked up his blood. See, what I'm saying tonight is this: you reap what you sow. And as Job said, they that plow iniquity and they that sow wickedness will reap of the same. And Paul said, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I think about a little book that I found a number of years ago entitled Life's Choices, Discovering the Consequences of Sowing and Reaping. This is one of the most enlightening little books I have ever read. A fellow by the name of John Lawrence wrote the book, and every chapter in the book is built on seven laws of sowing and reaping. And the seven laws of sowing and reaping that he gives is, number one, we reap only what has been sown. Number two, we reap the same in kind as we sow. Number three, we reap in a different season than when we sow. Number four, we reap more than we sow. Number six, we reap that. Number five, we reap in proportion as we sow. Number six, we reap the full harvest of the good only if we persevere. The evil comes to harvest on its own. You don't have to do a thing to reap the harvest of the wicked. If you want to reap the harvest of the godly, then there is a lot that is required. But if you want to reap the harvest of the wicked, just live a wicked life. You don't have to do anything. The harvest will come on its own. And number seven, we cannot do anything about last year's harvest, but we can about this year's harvest. And that's a good law to remember as we begin a brand new year. You see, the principle of sowing and reaping is declared all through the Bible. But not only is it declared in the Bible, you'll find that the principle of sowing and reaping is demonstrated in the Bible. And when I look at it demonstrated in the Bible, Jacob to me is one of the best examples that I find of the principle that whatever you sow, that is what you're going to reap. For when you come to Genesis 29, we see Jacob reaping what he has sown. Look at the chapter. And there are three things from the chapter that I want you to think with me about. Number one, I want you to look in Genesis 29, and for a moment I want you to think about the ways of Jacob that are remembered. The ways of Jacob that are remembered. I read the biggest portion of the chapter a while ago. And as you read this chapter, Genesis 29, you see Jacob being cheated. You see Jacob being deceived. You see Jacob being mistreated. You find Jacob being deceived, cheated, connived, and mistreated by Laban. But yet at the same time, when I see how Jacob is being treated here, I remember the prior behavior of Jacob's life. When I see how Laban treats Jacob, I remember how Jacob treated others, for example. I am reminded of how he mistreated those around him. You remember back in Genesis 25 and how Jacob, which his name means a crook or a con artist or a cheat, a heel snatcher, a supplanter, and what a fitting name for Jacob. And you remember how in Genesis 25 he took advantage of the situation and how he cheated his brother out of his birthright. And there you read how that without respect to Esau, he, like Jacob, like a crafty fox, seized the opportunity to cheat his brother. You also look in Genesis 27, you remember how Jacob not only cheated his brother, but he deceived his own father. And hey, you remember there how Jacob entered into a plan of deception with his mother to get his father to bless him rather than Esau. You see, all of Jacob's life he had been cheating. All of Jacob's life he had been deceiving others. All of Jacob's life he had been a conniver, a subplanner. He had been a snake in the grass, getting his own way, doing his own thing. All of his life he had been mistreating those that were around him. I am not only reminded in this chapter of how he mistreated those around him, but I'm reminded of how he managed that about him. See, Jacob all of his life had been his own boss. All of his life, in every deed and every decision, Jacob had did things his own way. He was the kind of person that did what he did the way he did it because that was the way he wanted to do it. It was the way he thought best, and whatever he thought best, however he wanted to do it, that's how Jacob ran his life. Instead of asking God what to do and how to do it, Jacob was the kind of individual that was always taking the bull by the horns and taking matters in his own hands. For example, when it came to future matters, he never consulted God. He no doubt knew that he was the one to be the recipient of the birthright. Had not God told his mother and dad that the older would serve the younger? And no doubt he knew what God's will was. And he knew that God would give him that birthright. But yet when you look at how Jacob handled the matter, he doesn't lay the things in the hands of God. He doesn't trust God to work the whole thing out. And it was a problem there. It looked like Esau was going to get the birthright. Now I understand all of that. But yet Jacob, instead of letting God do his own work, and Jacob, instead of letting God work out the whole thing, he takes the whole situation into his own hands. He did it his own way. He didn't stop and say, God, what do you want me to do? He didn't consult God about future matters. He just took things in his own hands. That's the way he was. You take the matter of family matters. You never see Jacob or read about Jacob consulting God. We learned a couple of weeks ago in Genesis 29 how that he chose Rebecca as his wife. And we don't find anywhere there where he stopped and said, Lord, is this the one for my life? No, he's out one day and he comes strolling up on the well and he's talking. All of a sudden, this beautiful girl walks in sight and his heart starts pounding. And he says, that's the one I want. You see, he wanted her, and it's more his wants are more important than the will of God. And he no doubt loved her. And it's no question when you look at Jacob here, he loved her more than anything. He loved her with all of his heart. But yet when it comes to family matters, you don't see Jacob asking God what his will is. No, Jacob didn't ask God about anything. He did whatever happened, whatever he wanted to do, whatever the flesh wanted to do. That's what Jacob did. And we're going to learn as we move into chapter 30 that when it came to financial matters, that he never consulted God. Genesis 30, we see him making all these kind of financial arrangements there, but not one time do you see him putting his finances in the hand of God. You see, Jacob was the kind of fellow that Henley would be very proud of. For Jacob's attitude was, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Jacob was the one in charge. He was the one that was running the ship. He'd been around spiritual things all of his life, and he had just met the Lord there as they had that dream. But Jacob is yet to learn to let God run his life, and Jacob is yet to learn to let God rule his life. Jacob was the kind of individual that did whatever he wanted to do, and he didn't care what anybody else thought about it. Jacob was the kind of fellow that just mistreated everybody to get his own thing, get his own way, and whatever he wanted to do, that's the way that he did it. We all know the Jacobs of life. And I'm sure, as we said here, you could think of somebody that reminds you of Jacob, but probably the truth is, it reminds you probably more of ourselves than anybody. Because there's a lot of Jacob in all of us. as we think about just doing our own thing instead of waiting on God. But when I read Genesis 29, I see how Jacob is being mistreated. I think of the ways of Jacob, and the ways of Jacob are remembered. But look at something else. When I look at Genesis 29, there's not only the ways of Jacob that are remembered, but I see the wrongs of Jacob that are reaped. When I look in Genesis 29, I think about what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 1 and 2. Jesus said, "Judge not that you be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you again." When I read Genesis 29, I think about what Jesus said in Luke 6, 38. "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Jesus said, "You will reap what you sow." And if a man ever got back what he had dished out, it was Jacob. The way that Jacob had treated others was eventually the way that he was treated by others. Jacob received in his life the same thing he had been shoveling out all of his life. And when you come to Genesis 29, it's 7 years since he'd left home. But the chickens are starting to come home to roost. I think about what A.W. Pink said concerning Genesis 29 and Jacob. He said, "Sometimes the actions of God's government may appear to move slowly, but sooner or later, they are sure." Oftentimes, this is overlooked. Men take a too short view, and I say amen, Mr. Pink. You see, a lot of times, as Ecclesiastes 8:11 said, Solomon said, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." What is Solomon talking about? What was Mr. Pink talking about? I'll tell you what it is. Just because God doesn't begin to deal with you immediately, sometimes they get the idea that nothing's going to happen. And they go on in their own life thinking, "I can just do anything, nothing. There's no consequences to the way that I've lived. There's no consequences to what I have done, because evil work is not executed speedily." Men go on in their own foolishness as if nothing will happen. But I remind you, it may not happen overnight, but somewhere, sometime, you will reap exactly what you sow. And when you look at the life of Jacob, it's 7 years later, and now he's starting to pay. Now he's starting to have shoveled back in his life the very thing he's been shoveling out all of his life. For example, you look in Genesis 29, look at verse 15. You see the degradation that Jacob experienced. You notice in verse 15 that Laban said unto Jacob, now look at this, "Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be?" Now here's Laban now talking to Jacob about serving him. He says, "You shouldn't work for me or serve me for nothing at all." Now you think about something for a moment. When Jacob had cheated his brother out of his birthright, he no doubt had in mind the position and the dignity that went along with that birthright. Had not God said to his mother one day that the older will serve the younger, and the implication was that the younger, being Jacob, would rule and not serve. But here he is now in Genesis chapter 25, here he is in a position where he's serving. You see, the very position on which Jacob set his heart and by wicked device sought to obtain from Esau, now we see him being reduced to a position of a servant. Everything in his mind was, "I am going to rule." And he lived in the way that he did, but now we see him reduced to the role of a servant. Laban said to him, "You've been here for a month." And he made it very clear, "If you're going to hang around anymore, you're going to work." And so Jacob now is a servant, not a ruler. The younger is supposed to be over the older. But here is Jacob working like a common hand. And you can only imagine what a bitter portion, a painful blow it was to the pride of Jacob. But you reap what you sow. You not only see the degradation he experienced, but look at the deception he experienced. If a man ever got the wool pulled over his eyes, poor old Jacob did. Look in verse 16. He begins to talk about wages, Laban does, and immediately Jacob starts, he says, "This is what I want. I want your daughter." And he said, "I'll serve 7 years for her." And you read, beginning in verse 26, he had two daughters. One was Leah. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I want her. And you go on and read down in verse, you read where it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. Now it had been very easy to do. Weddings in those days were always at night. Always at night. And the bride was heavily veiled. But here he is, Jacob, Rachel, here's what Laban does. Jacob has worked 7 years for Rachel. But it comes the wedding night. And daddy says to Leah, you're the firstborn. And there's a law about our country about the firstborn that the younger daughter cannot marry before the first daughter, firstborn. So he dressed her up, heavily veiled her. It was dark. There was a wedding. Jacob's tickled to death. He's worked 7 years for this woman. They go on their honeymoon, and he wakes up the next morning, and lo and behold, it's not Rachel, but it's Leah. I can imagine he was a shocked fella, don't you? In fact, he reminds me of the fellow that married this woman. She was a beautiful, most beautiful woman he'd ever seen in his life. And they got married on their wedding night. They checked into their beautiful bridal suite. And she sat down on the edge of the bed and pulled off her wig. And then she reached out and pulled her false eye out and her false teeth, and she put them over in the dresser drawer. He's sitting there staring, and she looked at him and said, honey, aren't you coming to bed? And he said, I was just sitting here wondering whether I should get in bed or get in the dresser drawer. Shocked. And Jacob, he says, it's Leah. But notice what he said to him. He said to Laban, wherefore hast thou beguiled me? But I ask you something. Is not this the same way Jacob had treated his brother? He had deceived his brother. He had deceived his father. And now, 7 years later, he's deceived. And it's interesting to me that the very thing that he had disregarded in Esau, the rights of the firstborn, is the very thing that he's brought face to face with. That which he had ignored in connection with his brother, now he must bow to in connection to his wife. And he had ignored the law of the firstborn concerning Esau, but now he's having to learn to reap the consequences of the firstborn. And he finds out that the younger cannot marry before the older, and so he has to end up working 7 more years. He's deceived. There was a degradation in his life. Instead of ruling, he was serving. Instead of getting Rachel at 7 years, he is deceived by Laban, and he wakes up one morning with the wrong woman. Then you look thoroughly at the delay that he experienced. Jacob loved Rachel with all of his heart. You go on and read in verse 27 and 28 that he served 7 more years to have Rachel his wife. You see, God, he ran right ahead and did his own thing. And now 7 years later, he's having to wait. He has no choice. He loves Rachel and he wants Rachel. But now he's got to work 7 more years. He had to wait 14 years before he could get the woman that he loved. See what I'm saying to you? The chickens are coming home to roost. It's not only the delay that he experienced, but look at the distress that he experienced. After 14 years, he ends up with 2 wives. It becomes very obvious in verse 31 that it did not present a pleasant atmosphere in the home. One was hated, one was not, and there was strife in the family. It's obvious there's tension, obvious there's strife, obvious there is dissension and division in the home. But you think for a moment. I can only imagine the dissension that Jacob caused in the homes years before. I can only imagine how he had caused dissension and division in his own home. He had his own mom and daddy plotting against one another. He had his own brother, his whole family split up, and the whole situation was so bad. They all went in different directions, and many of them didn't see each other again. You see, here is a man that had caused distress in his family. Now, down the road, the chickens have come home to roost, and he finds himself thrust in a miserable situation himself. Now, what am I saying in all this? The point is very obvious. You reap what you sow. If you mistreat people, you listen to me like Jacob did, you can mark it down. You run over people and you run over them and walk all over them just to do your own little thing and live your own little life. And you live in your own little cold, insensitive world. And you don't care how much you hurt somebody and what you do to anybody just to have your own way and do your own thing. You might as well get ready, because somewhere you're going to reap the same thing in your life. And you walk all over people and you don't care what they think and whether or not you hurt them and bother them. Somewhere down the road you're going to need somebody, and there's not anybody going to be there. Because you're going to reap what you sow. There's a payday for the way that we behave. You just remember the way you treat somebody. If you treat them in a particular way, you run them down and talk them down somewhere down the road. Your day is coming. You live a life of selfishness and self-centeredness, and you ignore people's feelings and said stomping all over them. One of these days you will reap what you sow. Jacob, for all of his life, had been a cheat. He had deceived. He had mistreated people. But now Jacob is reaping what he sowed. Now, listen to me. You sowed certain kind of seed, then that's what's going to come up. You don't go out to the farm. You don't go out to the garden. You don't sow corn and expect potatoes to come up. You, in my case, I can sow anything. Nothing's going to come up. But you go out and sow cucumbers, you're not going to expect tomatoes to come up. You reap what you sow. And here is Jacob. All of his life, he's done his own thing in his own way and mistreated everybody. And now down the road, Jacob is reaping what he sowed. Are you with me now? Say amen. Look at the third thing. You not only see the ways of Jacob that are remembered and the wrongs of Jacob that are reaped, but I want you to look at what I call the words of Jacob that are reprehensible. Look at verse 25 again. If there is any statement that anybody made in the Bible that is to be condemned and scrutinized, it is what Jacob says. See, verse 25, it came to pass in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And after he gets over his shock, he says to Laban, what is this that thou hast done to me? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Now, can you see him standing there? And when I see the picture here, he realizes it's Leah. I'm sure he jumps up and runs out and he goes straight for Laban and he is blood red in the face. What have you done? How could you deceive me? How could you treat me this way? I worked 7 years. How could you deceive me this way? But I think to myself, Jacob, how in the world could you ask why? Jacob, are you so short of memory that you have forgotten your own behavior? Jacob, you ought to know why these things have happened. Jacob, you are reaping exactly what you sowed. I'm saying to you, if there's a statement made in the Bible that deserves to be condemned, it is the statement of Jacob, why hast thou beguiled me? It was a reprehensible statement. When I look at that statement and his words, I see a lack of personal consideration. You talking about the kettle calling the pot black. Here is Jacob upset with Laban when he's guilty of even worse. Here is Jacob now, quick to judge others, but slow to judge himself. And Jacob has lived this way all of his life. He has run all over people. He couldn't care whether they made him mad or hurt him or whatever. He just barged on in life doing his own thing. And now when it comes to somebody doing the same thing to him, he gets all disjointed. He don't even stop to think about how he has behaved all of his life. Reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 3 and 5 through 5. Jesus said, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. That word mote, you know what that word mote speaks of? It speaks of a little twig or a piece of straw. And the word beam that is used here is a word that literally describes a beam of timber. I've seen people with trees sticking out of their eyes, running down people that had toothpicks in their eyes. You know what I'm talking about? I have seen those that were guilty of far worse of the very things they were upset with somebody else about. Somebody does one little thing they don't like and here they are just all fuming and fussing and griping and gossiping and going from place to place and phone call to phone call, and they're fussing about a toothpick in their someone else's eye when all the time there's a beam hanging out of their own eye. It's like an unknown poet described, faults in others I can see, but praise the Lord, there's none in me. Think about a lady one day that was showing her friend her neighbor's wash through her back window. And she said, look out there, our neighbor isn't very clean. Look at those streaks on the wash. And the neighbor, the friend said to her, those streaks are not on your neighbor's wash, they're on your own window. And a lot of times I have seen people that run down others and mistreated others and were upset about toothpicks or straws or twigs in somebody's eye, and all the time there's a beam hanging out of their own eye. What I'm saying is this, just like Jacob. Jacob was quick to judge everybody else for what they had done wrong, but he was guilty of the same and even worse. And here is Jacob all upset, and he don't even stop to consider how he is behaved. He is upset that he's been cheated. He's upset that he's been deceived. But he don't even stop to weigh the matter out. If before Jacob had a right to say one thing to Laban, he needed a house cleaning in his own soul. Can I get an amen? There was words. In his words, you see a lack of personal consideration. But look at something else. And I see in his words, I see a lack of personal contrition. See, the first thing that should have happened when all this happened in Jacob's life was he should have realized, I mean, it should have been like a dagger to his soul. Should have dawned on him, boy, I've done the same thing. Boy, I'm starting to reap what I sow. A minute the very when he woke up and realized he had been lied on and deceived and cheated, it should have smitten his heart and it should have broken to the point he said, God, I'm paying the consequences. The chickens are coming home to roost. Lord, I am reaping what I sow. But he's so insensitive to God in his life and so insensitive to the work of God that he doesn't even realize what God is doing in his life. And I see how we get upset with people and we get angry about certain things that happen. And then when certain things happen to us, we don't respond. We're so insensitive that we don't even realize that God will make us reap what we sow. You see, when you look at Jacob, you see a person that reaps what they sow. Here's a man now that for years lived one way, and now the chickens are coming on the roost. Now, you listen to me tonight. You listen to me tonight. The way you treat everybody else right now is the way you're going to be treated for it said and done. The way you live physically, socially, spiritually will determine what kind of harvest you're going to have down the road. Are you listening to me? You reap what you sow. Like a story that came out of the Sunday School Times a number of years ago. One day there was a mover's wagon that came past Farmer Jones's gate. And Farmer Jones was a kind of person that was friendly to everybody. So he asked the movers where they were going. And they said, we're moving from Johnstown to Jamestown. And they continued talking and they said to him, can you tell us what kind of neighbors we'll find in Jamestown? Farmer Jones said, well, what kind of neighbors did you find in Johnstown? And they said, the worst kind, gossipy, unkind, indifferent. We're glad to get out of here. Farmer Jones said, you'll find the same in Jamestown. The next day he was out there working and another mover's wagon came by and a similar conversation took place and similar questions and second party asked what the neighbors would be like in Jamestown. And Farmer Jones, same thing, said, what kind of neighbors did you find in Johnstown? And they said, all the very best. So kind and considerate. It almost breaks our heart to move away. And Farmer Jones replied, you'll find exactly the same in Jamestown. You reap what you sow. Let's stand our feet, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Those that are going to be baptized, you can slip out and begin to get ready. Sherry usually helps up there, but those that know how to help and know what it is, if you would slip out and begin to help the ladies, the lady folks, and we'll go down by the piano and go through the restroom door and up, and the men that are going to be baptized will go through this door and up the men's restroom up to the top part up there. And you can get ready up there. So those who are going to be baptized, you can slip out now and begin to get ready. But while our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Jacob lived a certain way. And there was a day that he reaped what he sowed. You listen to me. You live a selfish life and one day you'll be all alone in this world. You live with the attitude that you do not care what anybody else thinks. Your own little bullheaded way of doing things. One of these days you're going to be out there and there won't be nobody there for you.
But you live for Christ and you live unselfishly. And you live to touch and help others. One of these days, there'll be more help out there than you could ever need. And we've seen that time and time again. We do benevolent work here, and we do benevolent work by hundreds and hundreds of dollars a month, thousands and thousands of dollars a year. We help people that you never know about, and the reason we don't publish it or put it out is because we do that for the sake of the people that we help. Because to some, it would be embarrassing to them if everybody knew they were having a hard time. You know what I'm talking about. So we don't make a public deal about who we help, but we help people. And we do that for the tunes of thousands of dollars. But I've seen this at times. I've seen names come up that we didn't know much about and whatever, and we discuss it and think about it and say, well, we need to investigate more and whatever. But then somebody's name comes up that has lived and loved and touched others and helped others and has lived that special kind of life, and you just bring up the name, and when times and somebody will speak up, it blows my mind sometimes. Just someone says, oh, let's send him $1,000. Let's put $1,000 here. Or let's do this. And it's not even, just mention the name, and boy, they're ready to do anything. Empty the treasure out to help them if necessary. I've seen that happen time and time again. What is that? It's that you reap what you sow. That you live a certain kind of life and touch the lives of others, and down the road, they'll be there. But you don't. If you forget people now and do it your own way down the road, there won't be nobody. That's Jacob reaped exactly what he sowed. And I say to every one of you, you teenagers, even tonight, you're going to reap how you live tonight. Look up here, this preacher is going to reap in the future what he's living right now. And I have reaped through the years a life that I lived years ago. And we all do it. It's a principle of life. It will not be altered. It is irrevocable. The thing, as I said in number 7 of Mr. Lawrence's things, was you can't do anything about last year's harvest, but you can do something about this year's harvest. And what you need to do is realize, boy, I'm tired of reaping to the flesh. I want to reap to the Spirit and start sowing the right kind of seed. Father, tonight in Jesus' name, use your word now to build your people. Use your word to strengthen us. Use your word to build us up and to help us. Cross this building today, tonight, Lord. Work in our hearts and help us to realize, Lord, that Jacob has been put in the Word of God as an example to all of us. Lord, the reason Jacob's behavior and the things that happened to Jacob are recorded in the Word of God is because, Lord, you wanted to remind us that we reap what we sow. Lord, we deceive, we'll be deceived. We mistreat others, we'll be mistreated. Lord, if we live for our own self, one day there will be nobody but ourselves. Lord, we reap what we sow. Now, Lord, help us tonight. Let our life be shaped by this principle of life. May we sow today what we want to reap tomorrow. If we want a certain end of life, may we live a certain life today. If we want to reap the spiritual rewards of being blessed of God, may we sow to the Spirit tonight. I pray, Lord, you help us. And there may be those across the building that are already reaping what they have sown. But Lord, I thank you that we can begin to sow a new seed and reap a new harvest down the road. And I pray that across this room there'll be sins that'll be confessed and dealt with, and new type of seed will be sown. So in the days to come, they'll reap a blessed harvest, not a bitter harvest. So work in our hearts now in Jesus' precious name. We pray and ask these things. Amen.